Thank you very much indeed, Brother Graham, for the ministry and song. I don't want to put you on the spot, but do you have a closing piece you could sing at the end of the meeting? No? Yes? I'll give you a shout later on anyway, see how you're fixed. I'd love to hear him again. I don't know about you, but I'd love to hear him again. I love good singing, I love good piano playing, and there's a bit of both going on there, so thank you very much. Well, it's lovely to see you in the gospel meeting this evening. And we're turning to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles, chapter 1. The book of 1 Chronicles in your Bible might be a wee bit dusty, maybe you don't read it too often, but we're going to read a few verses just from 1 Chronicles chapter 1 this evening, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and I want to read the first four verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and we're reading down to verse 4. And what I want to do this evening for a few minutes is just look at the folks in our family tree. And there's a great interest at the minute about family trees, and we're trying to find out who we were and where we have come from, and there's lots of websites you can go onto, and if you pay the right amount of money, you can get all the information that you need. But we want to look at this family tree here, and we want to look at the folks in our family tree this evening. Let's just read a few names here. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, in verse 1, it just says Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Malahiel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll end there, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to your hearts. Please keep your Bible open. We want to turn to other places as we go through the little message this evening. Now, 1 Chronicles, as you know, just by looking at it there, it's really it's a family tree. It starts at the very root, Adam, and it branches out to Noah, and then to Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it goes right out all over the face of the earth. And every single one of us can trace our family tree right back to here. I hear people talking on the television about racism and different things like that there, but racism is the product of evolution. The evolutionists have created different races in the world, but God only made one race, and that's the human race. You remember in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that God hath made of one blood all nations to dwell upon the face of the earth. So there's not different races. There's just one race, and that's the human race. And every single one of us can trace our family tree right back to here, to 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. It begins with Adam. Now, as you look at those 13 names there, I'm sure that you recognize some of the names. There's people there that you know a little bit about. We know that there's people in our family tree that we recognize, and we know a little thing or two about them. The first name I want you to look at is Adam. And of course, Adam was the first man. And when you think about Adam, he stands out of the page of Scripture as a disobedient man. Adam reminds us of the disobedience of man. Adam, of course, was placed into the Garden of Eden. Adam was given one single command, and Adam disobeyed the command of God. Adam opened up the floodgates of sin and sorrow and suffering. And all the tears and all the trials and all the sorrows that we have ever came through, we can take them right back to that moment when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Very often we hear people blaming God. I wonder why God has allowed this to happen to me, and I wonder why God did that. But really, at the heels of the hunt, it's Adam who's to blame for every trouble and every trial that we've ever faced in life. Adam is responsible because Adam sinned against God and sin came into the world. Come back with me, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. This is just showing us God's dealings with Adam and the dispensation of innocence when man, humanity, was in the Garden of Eden. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God's gift to Adam was abundant. You know, we look at fruit. I love to eat fruit. You'd think, look at me, I didn't eat much fruit, but I do eat a wee bit of it anyhow. And when we eat fruit, we have to remember that that fruit has been cursed. It doesn't taste the same as it used to taste. And if you let it lie in the cupboard for a day or two, well, it'll be rotten by the time you go looking at it. But you see, the fruit that Adam was given to eat, it wasn't like the fruit that we're going to eat. No, it hadn't been cursed by God. This would have been some stuff. I don't know how it would have tasted, but it must have been absolutely lovely. Look what it says at the end of verse 16. Thou mayest freely eat. You would know as well as I do that Adam would never have died of hunger. Eating was just for pleasure. I like to eat. I'm sure you like to eat as well. But if we didn't eat, we'd eventually die with hunger. But Adam would never have died with hunger. God gave him this wonderful pleasure to eat, and it was just a pleasure to him. He would never have died with hunger because death, of course, came by sin. So God has blessed him in so many, many wonderful ways. And then you look at verse 17. But there's a but through into the mix here in verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. You can see the command. God hasn't given them 10 commands or 20 or 613 as we find in the dispensation of the law. No, no. He just gave them one single command. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you can see the command that God gave him, and you can see the consequence that God explained to him. God says, if you break the command, the consequences are that you're going to die. In spite of the clarity of the command, and in spite of the severity of the consequences, Adam freely, willingly, deliberately sinned against the Lord. We know that because of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Remember, it says, for Adam was not deceived, but Eve being deceived was in the transgression. Adam did it consciously. He did it freely. He did it willingly. He sinned against God. And you might say to me, well, that's got nothing to do with me. You see, friend, remember that Adam is at the very start of your family tree. You can trace it back and trace it back as far as you like, but you can come right back to Adam, and he's at the foot of your family tree and mine as well. And here's what the Bible says in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so the death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. What Adam did in the Garden of Eden has affected me, it has affected you, it has affected everybody in my house and everybody in your house, and everybody on the planet has been affected by what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Sin came into the world. Now here's the problem with sin. You can live in sin. You can enjoy yourself in sin. You can work in sin. You can sleep in your bed in sin. And you can make a fortune of money in sin. But I'll tell you this, you can't get into heaven with it. No, no, you can't. That's the problem with sin. This sin that has come into the world has separated man from God. And you see, Adam was now a sinner, and he was separated from God. You see, if you think about the scene in the Garden of Eden, you'll know that Eve was the first sinner. Eve was the first human being to ever sin against God. But when Eve sinned against God, Eve became a sinner. She was a sinner. But when Adam sinned against God, I became a sinner. And you became a sinner. Because Adam was responsible. He was given dominion. He was the federal head of the human race. And when Adam sinned against the Lord, you and I got Adam's sin. The moment we were conceived in the womb, we got Adam's sin. We are sinners. And friends, the problem with sin is that sin cannot get into heaven. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 21. He says, ye shall seek me and die in your sins. And where I am, there you cannot come. You see, friend, you can live in sins, and you can get on the best in sins, and you can look out into Lurgan and everywhere else, and you can see sinners, and they're getting on the very best. I remember my brother and I, we started a little business, and we were building 36 houses in Coke, and we were doing the journey work in them, and the boys that were coming in to buy them went to school with us, and they'd never worked in their life. And I used to say to my brother, Jeff, how is this possible? We're bitting our brains out here every single day, and we've got nothing. And these fellas never worked from the left school, and they're coming in, and they're buying the houses that we're building, and we just couldn't understand it. You see, you can live in sin, and you can enjoy sin, and you can make money in sin, and you can be a businessman in sin, but you can't get into heaven with sin. And that's the problem of sin. And Adam has brought this old sin into the world. And my dear friend, if you die in your sin, where the Lord Jesus is there, you cannot come. I want you to come to the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 17. Because I want you to see how fair and how just our God really is. You see, remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given one command and he was given one consequence. And I want you to see how fair and how just our God really is, because in this dispensation of grace in which we live, God has only given us one single commandment, and he's given us one single consequence, just the same as they had in the Garden of Eden. And you maybe say to me, well, what about the Ten Commandments? I'm not talking about them just now. I'm talking about one single command. God has given you, dear unsaved friend, one single command, just the same as he gave Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he's given you one single consequence if you disobey that command or don't obey that command, I should say. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the command. My friend, that's the only command that's keeping you out of heaven tonight. That's the only command that God has given to a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 3, and he said it again in verse 5, just in case we might miss it. He said, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, friend, God in all his grace and all his wisdom and all his justice and righteousness has given you one single command. I talk to people from time to time, and they're telling me that they're keeping the Ten Commandments to get into heaven. Well, that's impossible anyhow. And I say to them, well, what about the one commandment? And they don't know about it, you see. And they say, well, where's it at? And I'll say, it's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Friend, if you don't obey the command, you'll be in hell. If you don't obey the command of God, if you never repent from your sin, according to the Bible and according to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be in heaven if you don't repent. We're living in a world that makes light of sin. You know, people sort of just poo-poo sin now and they say, well, it's not that serious. I'll tell you, friend, sin will keep you out of heaven. And if you don't repent from your sin, if you don't turn away from the sin that's in your life, you'll never be on the golden street of heaven. You can see the command. God in his grace has given the human race just one single command, repentance. And then look at the next verse. I want you to see the consequence. It says, but because he hath appointed a day. And when a verse starts with the word because, you're looking at the verse before. You see, the command is in verse 30, and then the consequence is in verse 31. So you have to repent because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wrath he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, friend, because the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and died on the old rugged cross, and because he rose again from the dead the third day, according to the scriptures, you have to repent because, look what it says, he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's the consequence. And you can see how gracious God is. He's given us one command, repentance, and then he's given us the consequence, the great white throne judgment. Friend, if you fail to repent, if you fail to repent of your sins, you'll be at the great white throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for you, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose again the third day for you, will judge you and send you into hell for all eternity. That's the truth of God's word. I can't butter it up any more than that. It says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the result of the great white throne judgment. And you can see this man, Adam, at the very root of our family tree has plunged us into sin. And sin separates from God. And God has said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And if you don't repent, you'll have to stand at the great white throne and give an account of your sins to God. The man Adam has brought sin into the world. He set the human race on a path that separates them from God and takes them to hell. And friend, if you want to get off that path, you're going to need the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to need the Savior. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. The only way to get off the broad road and onto the narrow road, which leadeth unto life, is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. The next name, come back to 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 1. I want you to see Adam at the very root of our family tree, and he speaks to us of the disobedience of man. The next best known name on the list there is found in verse 3, and that's the name Enoch. I know it's spelt with an H there, but I can't spell halftime anyway. But I know it's the name Enoch. Now, when we think about Enoch, it's not so much the disobedience of man, it's the disappearance of man. I think the wee Wayans would know that Enoch disappeared one day. The Bible says that God took him. And when we see this man in our family tree, we're reminded that one day there's going to be a generation of people who will disappear from planet Earth. Let's come to Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 5, this time in verse 21. You'll know by now, if you're here this morning as well, that I like to turn through the Word of God. It gives me a chance to look down at my notes without you seeing me. It's a sort of a preacher's bluff. And it gives me a chance to also to read the Word of God. So it's good to go through the Word of God. But let's come to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. We're thinking now about this man called Enoch. And Enoch speaks to us of the disappearance of man. Remember, Adam speaks about the disobedience of man. And Adam has plunged us into a world of sin, ruined sin, and separated from God. But then we think about Enoch, and this man disappeared one day. Look what it says in verse 21. Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. One day, as this man was walking with God, and it's a wonderful thing to be walking with God. I wonder, dear friend, are you walking with God? Are you born again? If you got a relationship with God through a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we walk with God. And one day this man, Enoch, was going about his daily business and he was walking with God. And I'll tell you what happened. He disappeared without trace. Look what it says there in verse 24. It says that he was not, for God took him. His family suffered a great loss that day. You see, when Enoch disappeared, they went out looking for him. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. It says that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. You can see the people going out looking for him. And maybe they've thought a wild animal has killed him. Maybe they thought the aliens came and took him. I don't know what they said in those days. But he disappeared without trace. But I'll tell you this, dear friend, his wife was left behind. And his sons were left behind. And his daughters were left behind. And when I read about this man disappearing, it sends a shudder through my spine. There's people in my family who are not saved. There's maybe people in your family who are not saved. And friend, some of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take a home every single born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I'll tell you this, unsaved family are going to be left behind. You see, friend, what a tragedy it would be to have sat in a gospel meeting and to know the gospel inside out and to know that all you had to do was repent from your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Ah, friend, what a tragedy to be left behind. When Enoch was translated, when Enoch was taken out of the way, it was 604 years to the flood. 604 years. Now, in our terms, that's a brave while, but in those days, people were living longer than that. And when you look at the ark, and when you look at Noah and the ark, and you look at his three sons and their three wives and his own wife, there's only 8 people there. And I'll tell you, Enoch's wife's not there. She's not there. And Enoch's sons are not there. We know that Methuselah died the day the flood came. When he is dead, it shall come. We're going to look at him in a few minutes. What a tragedy, friends, for his family to be left behind. Look at verse 21, Genesis 5, verse 21. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. You can see that he lived. And he was just living the same as everybody else. For 65 years, he just lived. He just existed. But then look what happens in the next verse. And Enoch walked with God. You see, there's a difference between living and walking with God. There's a big difference in that. Look what it says. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And we can only speculate, but I believe this is what happened. I believe that God spoke to him. And God said, look, you're going to have a son, and I want you to call his name Methuselah, because when he is dead, it shall come, or at his death, the sending forth of waters. There's a bit of dispute what his name really means. But the people would have known rightly that when that fella is dead, the judgment of God is going to come. And you see, Enoch knew about it, and it changed his life completely. I'll tell you, his wee wife must have known about it too. He wouldn't have been much of a man walking with God if he hadn't have told his wife that there's going to be a flood coming. And he wouldn't have been much of a father if he hadn't have told his children that the flood was coming. But friends, the Lord came and took him home, and his children were left behind. And his wife was left behind. And friend, I'll tell you, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And there's going to be millions and millions of people left behind. Sons who were brought up in a Christian home, knew the gospel inside out, could quote John chapter 3, verse 16, back to front and upside down. And they're going to be left behind. Are you going to be left behind? There's going to be daughters who had a Christian mother who taught them everything they could out of the Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come someday, and they're going to be left behind. You're going to be left behind? You see, Enoch's family were left behind. He disappeared. And I would be wondering what they were thinking. What they were thinking when he disappeared. Did they think, well, maybe God has taken him? And maybe this judgment is real? And maybe there is a flood coming? I don't know what they thought, but they did nothing about it anyhow. And they were just left behind. The next name, just when you're in Genesis, just stay in it there. Remember Adam speaks of the disobedience of man. Remember Enoch speaks to us of the disappearance of man. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 3, we read about Methuselah, Enoch's son. And Methuselah speaks to us about the endurance of man. He lives 969 years. I don't know if I'd like to live that long or not. I'd be some shape at 969. I'm some shape now, and I'm just over 50. But anyway, this man speaks to us of the endurance of man. 969 years. I'm sure the people thought that this man, he's going to live forever. This man, Methuselah, he's never going to die. I was trying to picture his 900th birthday. I was at a birthday party there in July, and the lady was 105. Imagine being 105. A saved lady, born again, a great godly woman, she's 105. Imagine being at this man's 900th birthday party. He's lived for 10,800 months. That's so many months. He's paid his electric bill 3,600 times. Imagine having 3,600 electric bills. This man, people think he's never, ever, ever going to die. But you see, at his 900th birthday party, he's only got 69 years left. He's only got 276 electric bills to pay, and he's only going to live another 828 months. And you see, people think he's not going to die. People think this man's going to live forever. But you just look there at verse 27. Genesis 5, verse 27 says, "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Even though he lived a long time, there came a moment when he died. It's 2348 BC, exactly when he dies. In fact, people have worked it out that he died the very day that the rain started to fall upon planet Earth. If you take a wee look there at verse 25, Genesis 5, verse 25. "And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech." So he's 187 when the first wee fella is born into the family. He's 187-year-old dad, and he's just rejoicing all over the place. Look at verse 28. "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah." So he's 369 when he's a granda. Imagine being a granda at 369. Imagine having to run away and get the grandchildren and take them to school, and the daughter, she's away working there. That's a real howling. It's bad enough for me, and I'm only 51. But he's 369, and he's all this hassle with these grandchildren, but he loves it. He's 369. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6. "And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." 187 and 182 and 600 is what? It's 969. Now look at verse 27 again. "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." He died exactly the day, I believe it was the day, when the floods of water began to fall upon the face of the earth. And you know, as he lived, people said, that big fellow's called Methuselah. His name means when he is dead, it shall come. And they thought he would never die, but one day he died. You see, friend, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Have you ever considered the day that you're going to die? You might live to your 100, and I hope that you do. But if you look at life, and you look at the newspaper, and you look at what's happening in the world, the chances of you and I living to 100, well, they're pretty slim. If I just go through my little family tree, my Uncle Tom was killed in a car crash in his 20s. He was drunk and died at 20. My other uncle, Day, killed himself at 30. My other uncle, Searle, was knocked down, drunk as well, at 41, and he lay in a coma for 18 years and died at 59. My other uncle was murdered by the IRA at 38. My cousin was murdered by the IRA at 35. And people think they're going to live forever. You see, friend, you mightn't see tomorrow. Here's a man, and he lived a long, long time. He lived 969 years, but I'll tell you this, he died. And as far as I know, he died and he went to hell. You see, he wasn't in the ark. He never made it to the ark. He died before he could get in through the door. And friend, you could die before you get in through the door. You could die before you get the length of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as you look at your family tree, you can see the disobedience of man and Adam. You can see the disappearance of man and Enoch. One day the Lord Jesus is going to come and all the believers are going to disappear. You can see the endurance of man. You can see that in Methuselah. There's one more I want to look at. The time is near gone there. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 4 again. There's another character here, one of these folks in our family tree. You can see Adam, the disappearance of man Enoch, Adam, the disobedience of man Enoch, the disappearance of man Methuselah, the endurance of man, and then we see Noah. Now, when we read about Noah, it says there, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He speaks to us of the obedience of man. You see, Noah was told by God that there was going to be a flood. Noah was told that the wrath of God was going to come and that the judgment of God was going to fall. And God said to him, look, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Genesis 6 verse 14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in it and so on. And a door shalt thou make in it and so on. You see, if Noah's going to build an ark, well, he's going to have to build something that was never built before. He's going to have to believe something that never happened before. You see, it never rained before. There never was a flood before. There never was a boat before. There never was judgment before. There never was wrath before. And he has to believe things not seen as yet. And by faith, come to Hebrews chapter 11, just for the sake of time. By faith, this man believed God. This man believed God. Now, friends, if he believes God, remember that human beings had been outside the Garden of Eden for 1,536 years. And the population has exploded. And the wickedness of man is great in all the earth. And here's a man now singled out by God, and God speaks to him, and God says, there's a flood coming, and you have to build an ark, and it's going to take you 120 years to build it. Now, if Noah believes God, if Noah obeys God, he's going to be different than everybody else in the world. He's going to have to be involved in separation. Now, that's a doctrine that's frowned upon today because most Christians just want to be like everybody else. And they want to do what everybody else is doing, and they want to go where everybody else is going, and there seems to be no separation. But you see, if Noah's going to obey God, he's going to have separation. He's going to be different than everybody else in the world, and he doesn't care. If Noah obeys God, there's going to have to be identification. He's standing out from everybody else. He's building an ark. Nobody else is building an ark. This man believes God, and he's identified with God, and there's not only separation in his life, there's identification in his life. Now, when believers get saved, they ought to get baptized, because that's how we identify with the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we baptize openly and in a tank full of water We baptize in accordance to the death and the burial and the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, if Noah obeys God, there's going to be separation in his life. There's going to be identification in his life. But if Noah obeys God, there's going to be dedication in his life. He's committed to 120 years of serving God. Dedication, identification, separation. The easiest thing for Noah to do would be do nothing. You see, I want to tell you, dear friend, that salvation is not the easy option. No, no, it's not. For Noah, it wasn't the easy option. There's going to be separation. There's going to be identification. There's going to be dedication. If he's going to believe God, if he's going to obey God, he's going to have to stand out from everybody else. The easy option is not salvation. No, no. The reason why so few people are getting saved today is because the easy option is to do nothing. And Noah could have done nothing. Noah could have done nothing. He'd lived another 600 years. But my dear friend, he would have died and went to hell. And his wee family would have went to hell as well. You see, friend, you can take the easy option and do nothing. You can do nothing. The easy option is just do nothing. Just say, well, that's a pile of rubbish. I don't believe that. You can say that how you like. Friend, you can do nothing, but you'll die in your sins and you'll go to hell. And the chances are that your wee family will go too. You see, Noah believed God. Look what it says there in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7. It says, by faith. I want you to see the faith. You see, faith believes God. Even though it seems ridiculous, nobody else had built an ark. There never was a flood before. The wrath had never fallen before. In fact, it had never even rained before. You can find that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. God had not caused it to rain upon the face of the earth. I want you to see his faith. He believes the things not seen as yet. And friend, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to believe things that you've never seen. You've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ carrying the cross to the place called Calvary. You never saw the soldiers nail them by the hands and by the feet. You never saw his precious blood being shed for sinners. You're going to have to believe something you've never seen. You're going to have to believe something that the world thinks just a pile of nonsense. You see, friend, the easy option is to do nothing. But if you want to be saved, if you want to be in heaven, you've got to have faith. Look what it says, by faith, Noah being warned of God, of things not seen, of yet moved with fear. You can see the faith and you can see the fear. He's afraid. He's right to be afraid too. The judgment of God has been pronounced on the earth. God is going to wipe out the human race except 8 people. And he's afraid, and he's a good right to be afraid. You see, dear unsaved friend, if you're not afraid to die in your sins and go to a lost sinner's hell for all eternity, there's something wrong with you. There's definitely something wrong with you. And I'll tell you what's wrong with you. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil has done a job on you. The devil has bluffed you into thinking, well, I'll take my chances and I might get in, you'll not get in. Friend, if you haven't Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll not get in. I want you to see the faith. I want you to see the fear. It says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I want you to see the family. Here's what the wee man done. He obeyed God. He trusted in the Lord. He dedicated himself to live for God. He dedicated himself to work for God. And the wee man gets saved. And I'll tell you this, his wee family gets saved too. Fathers or mothers in the meeting, if you're not saved, what about the wee family? Who's praying for them? You can't do it. You can't pray if you're not saved. Who's worried about them? Who's going to tell them that God loves them and Christ died for them? Who's going to give them an example in the home? Who's going to live for the Lord before them so that they might follow the Lord? If you're not going to do it, who else is going to do it? Here's a wee man and he's counting the cost. He says, look, the easy option would be to do nothing. The easy option would be to put my foot up and build a house and build a career and build a fortune. But he says, no, I'm going to build an ark. I'm going to build an ark because God told me to build an ark. The easy option would have been to do nothing. But he lost his soul, lost his family. But here's a wee man now and he's moved with fear. And he prepares an ark and you can see the faith and you can see the fear and you can see the family. He's got the wee family. Dear friend, are you working on your wee family? Are you coming along on Thursday night to pray for the wee family that they might be saved? Who else is going to do it? If you don't do it, who else is going to do it? You see, here's a man and he's dedicating his life to God that his family might be gathered in and saved. These are the folks in our family tree. You can see Adam speaks of the disobedience of man. Adam tells me that I'm a guilty, rotten sinner. You can see Enoch speaks of the disappearance of man. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And every single born-again believer, doesn't matter whether they're Presbyterian, Church of Ireland, or Roman Catholic, every single born-again believer will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we've got Methuselah. My, he speaks of the endurance of man. He lives 969 years, and then it says, and he died. Friend, you ever thought about the day of your death? Don't be thinking you're going to live to your 75 or 105. Remember that you might not see tomorrow morning. And then we see Noah. He speaks of the obedience of man. He just believed God. Oh, friend, just believe God tonight. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. Can you sing us a closing piece, brother? Good man. After Graham plays, I'll just close the meeting in a word of prayer. Thanks very much, Graham.